Morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us on our YouTube channel today. It's really a special privilege to be opening up Scripture with you this morning. This series, as I've said over the last few weeks, is the last one that I get to share with you as minister here at Church in the Marketplace. So I wanted us to go to these first few chapters of the book of Revelation, because there we see seven secrets about how God can grow us and change us. And that's what I want for you as you prepare to welcome a new minister to share ministry with you here at Church in the Marketplace. Today we're going to talk together about what we do in our lives when we feel like we're at a dead end. A dead end when it comes to growth and change for you and me as an individual. Or maybe we feel like we're at a dead end when it comes to growth and change in a relationship. In our relationship in a marriage or with one of our kids, or a dead end in a career or anywhere else in life. In Revelation chapter 3, there's a church in a place called Sardis that was at a dead end. Here's what it says. To the angel at the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." This is Jesus talking to this church. "I know your reputation, I know your deeds, that you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Wouldn't you love to hear Jesus say something like that? This letter was sent to a church. They must have all got together to have this letter read to them. And it says, "I know your reputation, I know your deeds, that you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead." I bet they all sucked in a deep breath at that moment. They realized Jesus had some pretty tough words for them to hear. But if they were going to grow and if they were going to change, they needed to hear some tough words. And sometimes you and I need that too. The text goes on, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." So the secret of growth and change from the church at Sardis is, don't give up, wake up. When we feel like we're at a dead end, that's the time in life to wake up and seek God's new direction in our lives. Clearly, God has timing in our lives, and we need to be aware of God's timing so we can be where God wants us to be when he wants us to be there. And sometimes we have to listen closely to how God is being at work in our lives. The truth of the matter is, if we're thinking, "I'm going to keep getting away with this," if we're thinking, "Even though I know this is dead in my life, I'm just going to leave it that way," then folks, there's a clock that's ticking. And today, as we look at what Jesus had to say to this church, I hope you feel that too. It's so easy to think, "I don't really have to do anything about this. There's really no need to move ahead with this because God's given me plenty of time." But the truth is, if we don't do something now, that's why Jesus wrote to this church, what was dead is going soon to be gone. What was dead is going soon to be something that's not there in our lives anymore. Jesus writes to the church and to you and me, and he says, "I want you to come to life." So today we're going to look at three prayers you and I need to pray from this passage. Three prayers about how we take something that seems to be dead, that seems to be at a dead end, and see it revitalized. How do we bring faith back to life? How do we bring joy back to life? How do we bring our personal growth back to life? Three simple prayers here in this text. Here's the first. Lord, help us to see the gaps in our lives. Help us to see the gaps between dead and alive, between the dead ends and your direction and purpose for our lives. As we read each of these messages to the seven churches, it's very easy to read over the introduction of Jesus in these messages. But we shouldn't miss it, because each time Jesus is introduced, he's telling the church how he can meet the needs in their lives. As he writes to this church, he says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Jesus holds the seven spirits. We learn in chapter 1 of Revelation that the spirits of God in the book of Revelation are the symbol or the sign for the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives. And Jesus also holds the seven stars. We learn in the first couple of chapters that the seven stars is a symbol for the messengers of God. Some people in this text think this means the messengers are angels. Other people think that it's the pastors of those churches who are giving the message. Either way, this is a message of God, whoever it's been given through. Jesus writes to this church and says, "You know what you need. You need God's message heard through God's Spirit." If we begin to hear God's message communicated through God's Spirit, it's going to start to bring us to life again. And what's the message? Jesus said, "I know your deeds." And here's where we need to see the gap, that you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Jesus knows the difference between those gaps that you and I face in our lives. In this church, he tells them, "I know the difference between your reputation and reality, between what people say about you and what people think about you, between the buzz that's out there about you and the reality that's your life. I know the difference." Jesus always knows the difference. Reputation is who everybody thinks we are. Character is who we really are. And Jesus knows what our reputation is, but he also knows our character because he knows us better than anyone else. As he looks at my life and looks at your life, who better than Jesus to say, there are a few gaps here. You've got a few places in your life that people are thinking this about you, but you're headed in the wrong direction. You've got a few gaps here, a few holes to fill in. The people who looked at this city of Sardis looked at this church, and they must have seen them as a respectable group of people, but there was somehow this incredible gap because that's all they saw them as. They saw them as a respectable group of people who were neither dangerous nor desirable. There wasn't anything about this church to draw anybody to it. It had a great reputation, but it didn't have any energy. There was no life to it. It's been said sometimes about this type of church that they were well-mannered people meeting in mild-mannered ways, striving to be more mild-mannered. And sometimes that's all we're striving for in life. But is it enough? Is that enough for us just to say, "I want to just do a little bit better"? What about seeing the gap, feeling the frustration of that and saying, "Jesus, help me to be who you want me to be"? Jesus is very blunt about it. He doesn't come in and say, "I know your reputation, that you're alive. I want to help you with this. You've got a few problems. I'd like to help move you to the next level." No. Jesus says, "You're dead." And that's the struggle we have with Jesus sometimes. He's so honest and blunt. And you know why I struggle with that? It depresses me to know I'm dead. Doesn't it depress you if somebody says to you, "You're dead"? If we've felt that frustration lately, it's a good thing. If we feel that frustration of, "Here's where I am as a Christian, but just think of where I could be. Here's where I am with ministry, but just think of what I could do. Here's what it's like on earth, but just think of what it's going to be like in heaven." That frustration isn't always a pleasant thing, but it's a good thing. It's reminding us of who we can grow to be. It's reminding us of what God can do in our lives. The second gap is between what we say and what we do. We can say great things, but it's tough to do them. We can say, "I love you, Lord," but do we really? Let's be honest, isn't it true that sometimes we love the things of this world more than we love God? Little things even, like where we're going to eat out or what movie we're going to see. Do we think about that more than we think about God? And then there's the gap between values and actions. It's huge for many of us. We say, "I love my family," that's our value, but we never give any time to spend with them. That's frustrating, isn't it? But admitting it's there, saying, Jesus, help me to see it, starts to help us move in the right direction. We say, I really want to do ministry, but there's never any time to do ministry. We say, I really value integrity, but we find ourselves cutting corners again and again at work. That's frustrating. We say, I really value purity, but we keep filling our mind with the junk of this world. All of those things create frustrations in our lives. Today, as we hear Jesus say to this church, it looks like you're respectable, but you're dead. The challenge for you and me is to say, Jesus, I pray I could be honest enough and strong enough to hear that kind of word from you, where you could say to me, here's what you think, here's where you think you are, but you've got some gaps. We want to hear that, because if we don't take care of those gaps, there's going to come a day when we pay for it, or our family pays for it, or our heart pays for it. Then we can see the difference between where we were and where we are. That could be positive or negative, the difference between where we were and where we are. The simple question behind that is to think back 2 years. Ask yourself, am I further along in my Christian faith today than I was 2 years ago? For some of us, that's good news. For some of us, that's bad news. We sit there and think, it's just the same. As great as God is, I could probably feel closer to him, but it's just the same. So what is it that you could do in your life now so you could make sure that 2 years from now, it's not going to be just the same, but you have a sense of his presence in a new and a fresh way? What do you think are the biggest gaps that we struggle with? The materialism gap, not needing but wanting more things. The fear gap, the fear to tell the truth is a huge gap. We want to tell the truth, but we feel like if we do, there'll be bad consequences. It's a huge gap. The pride gap. I'm humble, but the truth is I really like it when people notice me. The lying gap, the other side of the truth gap. We find ourselves lying again and again. The forgiveness gap, that's a big one. We know we should forgive, we feel like it's important to forgive, but we just can't find the strength to forgive that person. That's a gap we face. And where do we find the strength to grow into forgiveness? Or the image gap. Lord, help me to see the gaps. Now, if you're a little discouraged right now thinking it's a huge gap, how am I ever going to get from one side to the other? Then we pray the second prayer. Not just help me see the gaps and feel them, but Lord, help me close the gaps. Help me step by step to begin to close those gaps between who you want me to be and who I am, between the struggles I'm facing and where I really sense you want me to grow. In Revelation 3, 2 and 3, Jesus says, here's how we do that. He writes to this church with this incredible gap between reputation and reality, and he says, here's what you do. He says, wake up. This church at Sardis is a reflection of its city in many ways. The city of Sardis, that the main portion of it was built on a plateau about 1,500 feet above the plain. There was only one narrow way to get into this city. It was very easily guarded. You could see anybody who was coming up. Yet twice in its history, once by the Persians and once by the Greeks, this city was taken. And you know how it was taken? Both times? Both times it was taken because a group of dedicated soldiers went up the side of the cliff. They saw some of the people of the city climbing up and down the cliffs, and they figured out how to climb up. They climbed up at night, and when they got to the top, there was no one guarding the city. No one. The reason why was because they were convinced that no one could attack the city, so they were all asleep. So when Jesus writes to this church and says, wake up, everyone in that church would have understood what he meant. If you're not awake, you're very vulnerable to attack. This city and the church in it is a perfect example of overconfidence and arrogance and what it can do in our lives. The strange thing about this church as we read about it is, I don't know if you've noticed, but it doesn't have any of the problems that the other churches did. It doesn't have false teachers. It's not suffering persecution. It's not where Satan's throne is. Yet this church, above all the other churches, is condemned by Jesus. Why? Because they've grown complacent. Everything was easy, and maybe because everything was easy, they'd grown complacent and their faith had become flabby. And if we don't think Sardis couldn't be a little bit like Australia, we've missed the point. It's pretty easy for us sometimes, isn't it? Our faith can grow flabby. We don't have the same persecutions that maybe others in the world face. Even in the church, we all have the Bible to read and we don't face some of the false teachings that sweep across the rest of the world. You and I can begin to have a faith, a sense of a relationship with God that grows weaker rather than stronger. Jesus writes and says, "Wake up. I still want to work in your life. I want to grow you in your life. Don't let your spiritual muscles deteriorate. Wake up to what I want to do." This church in Sardis had become a part of a city that once had been a great city. It had stood as a centerpiece of power, but by the time this letter was written, the city was instead a pleasure city, sort of a King's Cross of its day. Lots of activity, lots of lights, but it was all about pleasure and nothing about purpose. Can that happen to us as Christians? Yes, it can. Our lives can become all about pleasure and none about purpose. There's lots of pleasure to have in this world. And I'm not even talking about sinful pleasure. I'm just talking about let's go and have fun again. What is life going to be about? What's its purpose? That's what he's writing to them about. Wake up. I reckon that there are two points at which we're most vulnerable to attack. And we've got to be careful about these two points. We've got to be very careful at our weakest point, at that place where we know we have fallen again and again. If we ever start to say to ourselves, that place or that habit or that thought or that unforgiveness or that bitterness or whatever it is where we've fallen again and again, if we start to say to ourselves, I think I've got that one licked, that's the day we fall again. So we've got to be very careful about that place where we know we have a weakness. We say, I know I have a weakness here. I'm going to have it the rest of my life. And just like a city that needs to know the weakest place of attack, we need to protect that place. There's a second area. We also need to protect our strongest place, the place in our lives where we feel like we're the strongest. That's where pride gets in. That place in our lives where we'd say, I might fall in a lot of places, I might make a lot of mistakes, but I would never do that. I would never fall there. That place needs to be protected. Because the truth is, given the right circumstances, you and I as human beings can fall for any sin. Any sin. And we need to be honest about that. We're not perfect. We need the forgiveness of Christ and the direction of Christ. So if there's a place in our lives where we feel like I've got that one taken care of, ask for God's protection. Strengthen what remains, it says. It's great advice. If we want to wake up a marriage, if we want to wake up a relationship, if we want to wake up our spiritual life, we strengthen what remains. Jesus says, don't worry about the thing that's gone. Find the one little twig that's alive on the tree and water that and take care of that and spray it with Miracle Grow every day and get the thing growing. And then three, we remember what we've heard. God's word somehow has to be a part of this. We remember what we've heard from God's word. We start to pick it up again. We start to read it again. I know we can read God's word without it making any impact in our lives. You can do that. I can hear God's word without it making any impact. But I know that in those times in my life when I haven't been picking up God's word and reading it, I haven't really grown. It takes the truth, the food, the soil of God's word for us to grow, for him to make a difference. The tough part of that is the next thing. When God begins to head us where he wants us to go, and this is one of the reasons we're afraid to begin to start reading God's word again, the next thing Jesus says is, you read my word, you need to obey and repent. They go together. Obedience to Christ involves repentance. Repentance is turning around and heading in a different direction. Here's the problem. Here's why sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, We don't want to pick up God's word and start reading it again. We don't want to be revitalized. If we're really honest with ourselves, we're in our little boat in the middle of the lake and we're paddling as fast as we can with our own hands in the direction we want to go. We're scared to death if we let Jesus set the sails. He's going to head us in an entirely different direction. And he probably is, because he's got a better purpose for our lives than we could come up with. But we're satisfied with paddling as fast as we can to go where we want to go. When Jesus writes to this church and he says, obey and repent, he's expressing to them that obedience is often going to involve a new direction in life. That's what the word repentance means. For many people, repent sounds like an ugly thing and a fearful thing, but it's a beautiful word. It means to turn around. It means to have a new direction in life. That's what Jesus wants for us. Lamentations 3 verse 4 says, let us test and examine our ways. Let us turn again in repentance to the Lord. Jesus says one other thing. In this process of revitalizing life, he says, let go of our false security. He said to this church and to us, if you don't wake up, watch out, because I'm coming like a thief. In those areas in our lives where we've got this gap and we know it's there, we should take some steps of growth. We know we're not going to grow overnight to be all that we want to be, and we should begin to take some steps. In those areas of life when we don't take steps of growth, when we allow ourselves to remain like we are, you know what we're telling ourselves. Everything is going to stay just like it is. Nothing's ever going to change. So even though I'm frustrated, it's okay. Life's just going to keep going on like this. And even though my marriage isn't great, I've got this little frustration, I can settle for that. Even though my relationship with Christ isn't great, I've got this frustration, it'll always probably be the same. And Jesus writes to this church to say, it won't be the same. We need to have a healthy fear of that. A dissatisfaction in a marriage turns to a divorce more quickly than we realize. Jesus says, look out. Life changes more quickly than you realize. If there's something in our spiritual lives where we're saying to ourselves, I'd like to grow in that, I know I should read God's word, I know I should pray, rather than feeling guilt about it, why not take one step in it? One of the problems we all have is when it comes to spiritual growth, we want to go from point A to point B overnight. We want to become a spiritual giant overnight, and it doesn't happen that way. We want to go from not praying at all to praying for every country in the world overnight. Just pray for one country. Just pray for yourself. Just pray for your family. We want to start praying 3 hours a day or even an hour a day tomorrow. What about a minute? Begin with a minute. 1 minute, and then build on that and watch what God does. There's a third prayer to pray. It's the confidence prayer that empowers the other prayers. The third prayer is, Lord, I will overcome. Some of you may be thinking, shouldn't that be, I hope I'll overcome, I'd like to overcome? Why so confident? Why is it, Lord, I will overcome? This word for overcome is a very interesting word. In the Greek, it's the word that comes from the same root word as the word for the Greek goddess of victory, a goddess that you all know well, Nike. The interesting thing is, our picture when we see that Nike is somewhat like the picture Jesus is trying to give the church here. When he says you will overcome, he's saying you will be victorious. When we think of all those images that Nike tries to give us about victory and athleticism and all the victory that come into a person's life, Jesus says, there's a way I want to dress those of you who are victorious. Not in running shoes, and it doesn't have a logo on it. He says, the way of those who are victorious in me is they are dressed in white, which is a picture of that day of victory, of God's victory in life. He gives these incredible promises to those who overcome. It says, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will in the next world be dressed in white. I will never blot his name out of the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I know what many of us thought. I will never blot his name out from the book of life. We think, does that mean our name can be blotted out of the book of life? Is that something we should be afraid of? For many believers, as we read passages like this, the very reason Jesus wrote this was to give us assurance that we invalidate by allowing fear to flood into our lives. He didn't write these verses to make us afraid. He wrote these verses, he said this to the church then and now, to give us a sense of assurance in our lives. There are many Christians, many believers who suffer with this fear. Will I make it into heaven? Am I really saved? Am I going to lose this salvation somehow? Notice the way Jesus puts it. I don't know why this brings up our fears. He says, I'm never. And he uses the strongest word in Greek for never here. I'm never. There's no way that you're going to be blotted out. Yet we take this and we turn it around and wonder if there is a way we can be blotted out of the book of life. To really understand what Jesus is saying here, we need to understand what he means when he talks about this word to overcome. It's used throughout the Bible. Understanding it will give us some assurance and hope that we need as we face the future. It'll help us not to have a fear about our salvation. What does it mean to be one who overcomes? It's a word that shows up at the beginning of the nation of Israel, and it's a word that shows up in the beginning of the church when Jesus instituted it. That's how important this word is. In the beginning of the nation of Israel, back in Genesis 32, after Jacob had wrestled with God, God's angel said to him, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have strove with God and you have overcome." Here's this word, a sense of an overcomer as a nation. And then again, when the church was instituted, Jesus said to the church, to Peter, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The church will not be overcome, even by all that hell has to throw at it. It could open up its gates and throw everything at it, but it can't overcome us because of what we have in Jesus. Can you imagine that? Who is this overcomer? 1 John, it says in 1 John 5, 4 and 5, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If we're God's child, if we've been born of God, the Bible says we're an overcomer. That's what God says about us. That's why we can pray, "God, thank you that I will overcome because of your spirit in me. I'm going to struggle in this world, but I'm going to overcome." Friends, will you let me pray with you? Lord, help me to see the gaps. Help me to close the gaps. Thank you that I will overcome. Lord, it's a little hard for us to pray that because we know ourselves. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. We sin. Even as believers, we do things we wish we hadn't done that we're ashamed of. We know that we should grow and maybe we're not. We know we should know your word. We don't know it well enough. It's so easy for us to get frustrated with ourselves. But Lord, you are not frustrated with us. You know about the gaps in our lives and you knew about it long before we did. And still you love us. You love us enough to come and be honest with us. You love us also enough to help us grow and to change. So to Lord, today I pray that you would give us a sense of spiritual confidence that you're not going to give up on us, that he who began a good work in us will keep on doing it until that day that Jesus comes again. Thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.